This morning, we're going to continue with our three-part series. This is part two of the series, What Happens at Mass. It is important that we do this because as we celebrate today the Feast of Pentecost, I don't know if you noticed or in the Gospel, but the Gospel reading today gives us our job description. That, especially for me as pastor, that is my job description. Jesus said, "Go make disciples." This church exists for no other reason than to help you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the main thing that we do. If we don't do that, nothing else matters, because that's our central job description. Now, how did Jesus tell us to do that? How do you make disciples? Well, you make disciples by celebrating the sacraments. Notice what he says: baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then not only celebrate the sacraments, he says, teach them. Teach them to do what I have commanded you. And so the whole purpose of the parish is to help you to encounter Christ and to teach you what it means to be his disciples. Now, as part of that teaching we do, we here at St. Cyril's every other month run a homily series. If you remember, before we did a homily series, for example, on the Ten Commandments. And we talked all during Lent about each of the Ten Commandments. This homily series is on the Eucharist. It's three parts. The next one we're going to do is on prayer. Then after that, we're going to do one on how to be involved as a Christian in politics, because the elections are going to be coming through. And so we have a series in order to teach you what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, this homily series, What Happens at Mass, is tremendously important because it's something we do all the time. And the big temptation for us is to just do it, and when we ask why or what are we doing, most of us say, I don't know. And so it's important that we stop. Now, last week, we did the first part. The first part was what we focused on: the introduction of the Mass and the Liturgy of the Word. Remember, the Mass has two main parts. One is the Liturgy of the Word, which we are in right now, and the second one is the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Liturgy of the Word and Liturgy of the Eucharist. Those two parts are sort of bounded by an introduction and a conclusion. And so you have two minor parts and two major parts. In the introduction is when we do the penitential rite, when we sing the glory to God, all of those things. Now, one of the things that we did last week is we went through the introduction and the Liturgy of the Word. And I remind you, I just want to go over a couple of the most important things that we focused on last week. You notice when we come in to the Mass, the lector will take up this book. Now, this book is not a Bible. This book is called the Book of the Gospels. And it only has gospel readings in it. Usually in any church, this book will be very beautifully decorated and treated with special care because it contains the words of Jesus himself. Now notice when we start the Eucharist where that book is brought. It's processed in from the back and it's put right here on the altar flanked by two candles. The book is on the dinner table. Just notice the symbolism. The book is on the dinner table. The message is this liturgy of the word is when we are fed with God's word. The liturgy of the word is that most important time to be fed with God's word. When after the first and second readings, when the celebrant comes and takes the book, and what I do is I stand here and I hold it up. What we do is we stand. Now, why do we stand? If you're invited to anywhere for dinner, for example, and the guest of honor has not yet arrived, when the guest of honor arrives, what does everyone do? You stand. And you stand as a show of respect. When it is the time for the gospel, and I stand before you here, I am not the one who's going to speak at that moment. It is Jesus himself who is about to speak to you in the gospel. And so as a measure of our gratitude and our respect, the entire congregation stands. Now, after the gospel, we finish the homily and then the prayers of the faithful. Now, the prayers of the faithful, when it's over, ends. When it ends, that is the end of the liturgy of the word. And remember, I told you last week, pay attention to the prayers of the faithful. You need to pay attention to what you're praying for. I shared with you the funny story last week that I was at a youth mass, and the priest was doing the prayers of the faithful, and nobody was listening. Everybody was going, "Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer." And the priest finally said, "God, may the roof of this church fall down and kill everyone here." And about 800 people went, "Lord, hear our prayer." Because nobody was listening. Nobody was listening. I can almost wager that I could, in the middle of any sentence, say, "forever and ever," and all of you would say, "amen." Because we don't even listen. We're just like, trained, animals, forever and ever, amen. Okay. So listen to what it is that you're praying for. So, we finished, that's the liturgy of the word. Now today, we're going to begin talking about the liturgy of the Eucharist. Now the liturgy of the Eucharist, we're going to take from the beginning of the offering to the end of what's called the Great Amen, before we stand up to do the Our Father. Now, in order to do this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take off these vestments. And the reason I'm going to take off these vestments is that I'm going to go up to the altar and walk you through it. And I want to make sure that I'm giving a public distinction that we are not at that moment celebrating the Mass. I am teaching you. So what I'm about to do is just to take off this, but as I take these vestments off, I just want to tell you a little bit about them very quickly. This outer garment that is large and colorful and usually very, very beautiful, most of the garments like this is called a chasuble. A chasuble is actually what used to be worn during the time of Jesus by Romans as a suit coat. They did not have suit coats. And so they had very beautiful outer garments that would act as a suit coat. Chasuble comes from the Latin word chasa, which turned into the Spanish word casa, which means little house. And so it is the outer garment. Now, if you notice, always pay attention to the colors. White and gold are colors of celebration, of joy. Right now, we are in the time in what's called the Easter season. The Easter season runs between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. Pentecost, P-E-N-T, stands for 50, okay? So the Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit, 50 days after Easter. Lent is 40 days, and so it's actually a longer time. Now, during Lent, we use purple, and purple is the color of reflection and the color of repentance. Green is the color of ordinary time. When we finish Pentecost, you'll notice we'll go back to just the summer and the ordinary time. And it's green because green is the color of hope. It's the color of spring. And coming forward, everything is getting greener. The earth is reborn. The only color there, other color there is the color red. And red stands for fire or blood. And on Pentecost, you will see the color, the banners will change, and the priest will be wearing red to remind us of the coming of the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, allow me to take this part off. Let me turn off the microphone, otherwise it'll go crazy, for just a moment. Does my hair look okay? Come on, then. We have to primp just a little. Now, this is called a stole. The stole is the sign of who is in charge. They are it is the sign of holy orders. When you see a person in the Catholic Church, this is all I'm talking about is right now the Catholic Church. When you see a person with a stole over both shoulders, that signifies a priest. When you see a person like this, with the stole over one shoulder like that, that is a deacon. Right? That's the differentiation. You can always tell. But it is the sign of the authority, the level of holy orders that is given to that person. Now, you might notice that I'm wearing what is called an alb. Now, this white garment that I'm wearing right now is the garment of my baptism. Notice that the servers are also wearing white garments. Technically, everybody in this church should be coming to church dressed like this. It's impractical, and so we don't require it. But it is a reminder of your baptism. Our basic identity is when a child is baptized, they're always dressed in white. And actually, when a young lady is married, she is dressed in white. That is not a sign of virginity. It is a sign of your baptism. That's what it's a sign of. And so the white garment is a reminder of who we are and what makes us, what gives us our identity. This baptismal font is what is called the womb of the church. This or some other baptismal font is where you were reborn in the Spirit and the reason why you're here. That's why you bless yourself when you come in. You bless yourself to remind yourself that this, that you are a Christian and that you were born in baptism. And notice where it is in the trajectory. As you're walking from the outside, you go through baptism to the Eucharist. The architecture speaks to that. You should come in every day and put the baptism, put your holy water on your head to remind yourself of who you are. Now, just as a reminder, notice when we walk in, the gospel book, that book, where is it placed? On the table. And it's placed on the table because it is the liturgy of the word. You are being fed by the word. And as soon as I just said to you, as soon as we finish the prayers of the faithful, that's the end of the liturgy of the word. Now starts the liturgy of the Eucharist. Now, the very first part of the liturgy of the Eucharist is the offering. Sometimes you'll hear people talking about it as the collection. It's really not a good word. This is not the IRS. Okay? We're not coming through collecting. What you're actually is, you're giving of yourself. See, the problem a lot of times is that there's always the temptation to isolate the Mass as something you do that belongs in and of itself. Please understand, the Mass is public worship. There's a distinction, the Church makes a distinction, between private worship or private prayer and public prayer. Private prayer, every one of you should have a private prayer life. Your rosary, making a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, reading the Scriptures, all of that is your private prayer life. When you come to celebrate the Eucharist, you are coming to celebrate with other people and taking your entire life during the week and bringing your entire life to God with other people. Now, when we receive the offering, what you're actually saying is, Lord, from the week that I just spent, I spent my week, most of us, working. And when we work, we make money so that we can live. But we bring to you the fruit of our labor, and we make sure to give you the best and the first. You always hear me talking to you about the spirituality of the tithe. God is not interested in your cash. He's interested in the offering, in the spirit that you offer to Him, the fruit of your labor. That's why I always tell you, look, if you're going to give with bitterness, if you're going to just give throwing money at it, keep it. We'll run the church in some way. Keep it. I would rather not receive it, because the spirituality of the tithe is the most important. And so what you do is you bring to God and you say, here is the fruit of my labor. Here is the first part. And what is it used for? What do you think our job description just said? Go make disciples. What does this church do? That's all we do. All we do is we spend our resources together. We spend it on making disciples of ourselves and of our kids. That's what we do. And we do it together through the fruit of our labor. Now, the offering is brought down the center aisle, and I'll usually be standing here. And notice that it is always members of the congregation. The altar servers don't go get it. You may have an altar server leading the procession, but it always is a members of the congregation. And why? Because it's supposed to be the gifts of the people. The bread and the wine was bought with the money you gave. And so they stand as the gift of the people coming forward together with the offering basket, saying, here is the bread and wine we have purchased, the fruit of our labor, and here is the money we are offering so that together we may make disciples of all nations. I receive it, and you see me walk up there, and what I do is I take it to the cross and I lift it up, reminding myself and you that this is not for us, this is for the Lord Jesus. Now, what I will do then is a series of actions. You will see me take the chalice, and this is called the patent. And what you will do, you will see, is the fact that I will take and I will offer them. I will just do like this. Now, most of the time, what is happening is that the choir and yourself is singing. Now, the reason why you won't hear the prayers, there's a set of prayers that I will say, blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, in your goodness you give us this bread, and then blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, in your goodness you give us this wine. Most of the time, those prayers are said silently by the priest because the singing is going on by the choir. Now, I am reading from this book. This book is called a sacramentary. The sacramentary, this is not a Bible. It has all the different prayers, that are used for Mass. Like today, you'll notice I'll be using prayers that are specifically focused on the ascension of the Lord. These these prayers then are from the sacramentary, and they focus on specifics of specific feast days and things like that. And the book is called the Sacramentary. Now, after the opening prayers here, the lifting up of the bread and of the wine, you will notice the altar server will bring me the water. One of you bring me that, the flask of water. Okay. Now, at this point, the wine before this, you will see that the ministers of the Eucharist will have already set up the table. The Vatican asks that what we do is, instead of consecrating and then pouring it, they would like us to pour the wine and get the bread ready before the consecration so that nothing is spilled after it is consecrated. I will then take this water and I will join it with the wine that is in one of the cups. Now, the reason for that is the tradition of the church has been that the wine represents the divinity of Christ. The water represents us. It represents us. And so by mixing the water and the wine, what we do is we acknowledge that Jesus has mixed himself, the divinity of Christ, has mixed himself with our humanity. Then I will give back and I will offer the bread and the wine to the Lord. And then I will turn here and there will be a bowl. And the bowl of water, I wash my hands. Now the meaning, there's lots of people who say that that's like Pilate washing his hands before the crucifixion of Jesus. I don't know. To me, it's just, I want you to watch me wash my hands. Okay? You're about to eat stuff that I've handled, and hopefully you can see where these hands have been. They've been washed. Okay. Then you go ahead and sit down. Now, could I have the first screen? Go to the next screen. Now, notice the preface. Now, before we start out there, there's a little part that we're about to begin. Anytime I ask all of you to please stand, that tells you something important is about to start. When we start the Mass, we all stand. When it's time for the Gospel, we all stand. And at this time, I'm going to ask you to stand. And so, stand up. Okay. Now, standing up is my way, the priest's way of saying, this is super important. We're about to do something super important. And so I ask you, before we begin, pray that this offering may be acceptable to God, our Almighty Father. We're about to make the offering, and I'm asking you to pray that this offering be acceptable. And you respond, may the Lord accept the sacrifice from your hands. Notice what you are saying. You are praying to God and saying, we're here together to offer you this sacrifice. And then I take up this prayer and I sum up and I say, like today, the prayer for today will be, Lord, receive our offering. We celebrate today the ascension of your Son. May his gifts help us to rise with him to the joys of heaven. And you say amen. Anytime you say amen, you're saying, I heard it, and so be it. That's what you're saying. Okay? So, we're about to begin the center of the Eucharistic prayer, the central prayer of the Mass. But before we begin, there is a dialogue. And the dialogue is saying, get ready, here we go. The first part of the dialogue is called, the whole dialogue is called the preface. And the preface ends with the Holy, Holy. And so the first part of the dialogue is the apostolic greeting. Now the apostolic greeting is, the Lord be with you. Notice that we began the Mass with that. And this is beginning the second part of the Mass, and it's the Lord be with you. And so it's like saying, hello. Now, if somebody goes up to you and says, hello, they're not expecting you to go, yeah, hi. You're expecting a hello back. Okay? So if I say to you, the Lord be with you, I'm expecting a little better. The Lord be with you. That's what it should be. Okay? You are actively participating. Now, the next part, lift up your hearts. Why am I saying that? Right before this, we've had the offering. Right before this, there's been a lot of setting up. There's been a lot of logistics. And so the way of saying, lift up your hearts, is another way of saying to you, focus. Focus on what we're about to do. And you say, we have lifted them up to the Lord. And then the last part of the dialogue is, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. The word Eucharist means thanksgiving. That's what it means. And so what I'm actually saying is, let us celebrate the Eucharist with everybody focused on what we're about to do. Then I say the prayer called the preface. The preface is specific to the Sunday. It's now the Eucharistic prayer is not. That's every Sunday. It's pretty much, there's only four or five Eucharistic prayers that I can choose from. But the preface, meaning like the preface of any book, it is a reminder that we're heading into it. So today, you're going to hear the preface of the Ascension, because the feast is the Feast of the Ascension. And then at the very end of the preface comes the Holy, Holy. And you'll hear it. Listen to what the Church says. The joy of the resurrection renews the whole world, while the choirs of heaven sing forever to your glory. What we are doing in the Holy, Holy, this is straight from the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations has a vision of God. And the vision of God is His angels and all of creation and all of humanity is going, holy, holy, holy Lord, Lord of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Straight from the book of Revelations. And so what we're doing is we're saying, as the church here on earth, we are joining with the church in heaven and we are singing the eternal song of your praise. And then usually you would at that time, after that, you would kneel down. But while we're doing this, sit down now. Okay, now, this is the moment where you are kneeling down. And notice up here where we're going. After the holy, 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 we begin by confessing God's holiness, and then we go to what is called the epiclesis and the institution narrative. I'm going to deal with those three. The holiness of God, the epiclesis, and the institution narrative. What's the holiness of God? All of the Eucharistic prayers, all of them, and I use number three. And Eucharistic prayer three or two begins with this. Notice the very beginning sentences. Father, you are holy indeed, and all creation rightly gives you praise. All life, all holiness comes from you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saying, we are in your presence. We know you are the Holy of Holies. And that is the beginning of the confession of God and saying, we know where we are. You are here and we are in your presence. Now, what is the epiclesis? The epiclesis is the calling down of the Holy Spirit. When you see when you see me do this, you will hear me saying, and so, Father, we bring you these gifts. There'll be bread and wine here. And then I'll say, and so, Father, we bring you these gifts. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit. Notice my hands will be doing this, so that these gifts may become the body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the epiclesis, meaning we are calling down the Holy Spirit upon all of these gifts. In the Orthodox Church, they understand, their understanding is that the consecration actually occurs at this moment. And so you will see me with my hands gesture the Spirit of God coming down and me imposing hands upon the gifts. And then, as soon as the epiclesis is done, I stop praying. Now, I don't know if you notice it, but after the calling down of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer praying. What you're doing is you're listening to the story. Praying, you're talking to God. All of a sudden, I'm not talking to God. Now, I am recalling the story of what's called the narrative, the institution narrative, the night that Jesus was betrayed. Notice, I'm telling the story. I will say, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave you thanks and praise, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take this, all of you. Notice that I'm not praying. I'm telling you the story. And then I do the same thing with the cup. I'm telling you the story of why we do this. People have been doing this for 2,000 years. And the only reason we've been doing it for 2,000 years is because at the end of the wine, Jesus says, do this in memory of me. Do this. It's not a matter of do we want to. We're his disciples. He told us to do this. And that's why we're here. Then as soon as that, you will see me bow to the presence of the Lord. Many priests will genuflect, will go down on one knee. The reason I don't is because I have arthritis in my knee. And if I come down, you may have to help me up. So, since I don't have arthritis in my hips, it's okay. Okay? So, then I will say to you, let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. What has just occurred? And what I'm saying to the whole congregation is, let us all together recognize what's just occurred here. And that's when we say, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That is the central mystery of what we're celebrating. Then we go on from there. After the institution narrative, notice the mystery of faith. Then there's a big word that you've never heard before called the anamnesis. Now, anamnesis, A in front of any word means not. Like a theist or a moral. It means not. So anamnesis means not forgetting. Amnesia is forgetting. Okay, anamnesis is not forgetting. And you'll hear the prayer. The prayer always says something about not forgetting. Listen to Eucharistic Prayer 3, which I'll use today. Right after the proclamation of faith, you'll hear me say, Father, calling to mind the death your Son endured for our salvation. Notice, calling to mind. We are not forgetting what this is all about. Look with favor on your church's offering. We're saying the prayers that go with the anamnesis of remembering. And then we do the petitions. In the Eucharistic prayer, there are petitions. Lord, may this sacrifice which has made our peace with you, advance the peace and salvation of all the world. Prayer 1. Strengthen in faith and love your pilgrim church on earth. Prayer 2. Your servant, Pope Benedict. Prayer 3. Your servant, our bishop, Daniel. Prayer 4. All of the bishops. Prayer 5. With the clergy and the entire people your son has gained for you. Prayer 6. In your prayer, we also ask for this family you have gathered, for all of us who are here. Hear the prayers for this family you have gathered together. In mercy and love, unite all of your children wherever they may be. And the final prayer, welcome into your kingdom all of our departed brothers and sisters. And so we've prayed for the entire church and ourselves, and it ends with any prayer for those who have died. And then, at the very end, what I do is I don't have the large host here, but I take the consecrated bread and wine, and I lift it up for you, and then I sing, or sometimes priests say, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and all honor is yours, Almighty Father. That is the summation, the doxology, which is means I am summing up the entire thing that has just happened, that it is all for the glory of God. And then all of you stand and say amen, or you sing the amen. Anytime you say amen, you are saying, I hope that's the way it is. I want it to be this way. This is the way it should be. Amen. Next week, we're going to take on from the Our Father, and we'll go all the way to the conclusion of the Mass and the sending forth. I want to thank you for your attention, and I hope that together we become deeper disciples of Jesus. God bless.